Our text for this morning comes from the Gospel according to John in chapter 1. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Some of you may know that I went to seminary in the Boston area. And we had the opportunity to take classes at some of the other theological seminaries that were in the area. So a friend of mine took a class at Boston University School of Theology, which is a seminary related to the United Methodist Church. Well, we were talking in the library one day, and she had been taking a class with a professor named Walter Mulder, who was a distinguished professor of Christian ethics. And she said Mulder told her, or told their class, the most fantastic thing that day. He was talking about Martin Luther King Jr. And he said, "I had Martin as a student," and he did. That's where King got his doctorate. "And he was in my classes on ethics, and I told my students what it is as Christian pastors that they should be doing. And," he said, "I am standing here today alive, and Dr. King went out and did exactly what I told him to do." I paused for a second with that one. King, I believe, understood what it was to be called. And we'll think about this today as we consider this passage at the beginning of John, as we see John's version of the calling of some of the disciples. So we have this text in which John the Baptist is pointing toward Jesus, pointing his own disciples toward Jesus, saying, "These are the one whom you want to follow." Just in the a few verses previous to this passage, John tells them that he is the Lamb, Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And then points Jesus out to his disciples. Naturally, they go to him and ask him if they can stay with him for a while. So where are you staying? Come and see. The phrase we see in John occasionally. We don't really know very much about John the Baptist. It's quite possible, in fact, I think it's quite likely, that Jesus was a disciple of John the Baptist. We don't know that, but John certainly knew who he was. And John baptizing Jesus would make perfect sense in that context, but that's just speculation. So the invitation that Jesus has to come and see is like an open door, because you can do so much with it. What does that invitation mean? On a superficial level, it might mean seeing Jesus. But we don't know what he looked like. There are probably two things that we can take for granted. One, of course, is that he was a man. The other is that in all likelihood he had a beard, which most men did. Although some men have better beards than others, and we won't talk about that. Those of you who don't have good beards, I mean, you know who you are, so, okay? But that's all we know about what Jesus looked like. We really don't know anything else. He certainly didn't look like me. His skin was probably darker. He probably looked like a lot of the guys I saw on the West Bank 7 years ago. And that's been a source of speculation. One of the focuses of that speculation is the Shroud of Turin, which is believed by many to be the burial cloth that Jesus' body was wrapped in after the crucifixion. There's a lot of controversy about that, and I don't have the time to go into it. Some believe it is. I think it very well may be, but others don't, and they have good scientific reasons to believe that. So there we are. But when we think about seeing Jesus, it's not his physical appearance. Yes, it is a wonderful thing to think about. What would it have looked like to see Jesus healing somebody? Or standing and teaching, or poking his thumb in the eye of the Pharisees, or whatever it is that he was doing. Sure, I'd love to be there. But we don't have that luxury. So we have to think about seeing Jesus in other ways. In many branches of the Christian church, images of Jesus are very common. Those of you who grew up in the Orthodox Roman Catholic traditions remember seeing icons, statues, figures of Christ, figures of Mary, perhaps of the other saints. In Protestantism, we don't have as much in the way of imagery of Jesus, and I think that's one way in which traditional Protestantism has been impoverished by not thinking about an image of Jesus. Not a literal depiction, again, because we don't know what he looked like. But an image of Jesus. Who was he? Seeing Jesus is a way of thinking about who he was. Every once in a while, you see on eBay things such as a grilled cheese sandwich that has what one person believes to be an image of Jesus. I saw one on eBay not too long ago. Really, I'm not making this up. Grilled cheese sandwich that, when taken out of the frying pan, had the face of Jesus on it. And it was going for, I can't remember how much. But what does that mean? Just the image of Jesus doesn't mean very much if you're just thinking of a literal appearance. It doesn't matter. Seeing Jesus is understanding who he was. And we can take that clue from John. John, who tells us that Jesus was the Lamb of God taking away the sins of the world. A couple things about this. When John is referring to sin, he is using the word in the singular. He's not talking about just about individual sins. I mean, he is talking about that, but that's not the limit of it. He is talking about the sinful condition of the world. And this is not just about morals. This is about the way that the world does things. And that hits close to home. And when he's talking about the world, he's not just talking about the whole cosmos, the universe with all the planets and stars and whatever there are for living things in other parts of the world we haven't encountered yet and everything else. In this context, he's talking about the world as all the forces and powers which are at play in human existence. All those forces, those systems, which would align themselves against God, to work against God's will. Which at times can include us. Because the world has a tendency not to work with God when left on its own. I think Dr. King, if you looked at the world today, would probably say that we've made progress, but he would also say, we really haven't done very much at all. Not when we look at the resurgence of verbalized racism in our society. Have we made progress? Well, maybe. Some would think that because we elected an African-American president, that would have been enough. Well, it clearly wasn't. The fact that we're going to have an African-American woman on a $20 bill in a few years, that's a good thing. But that's not enough either. Jesus' invitation to come and see is to come and learn, to come and be his disciples, to come and hear, to come and live. It's not just an invitation to come and see the room where he's staying. But it starts with something that we do know about Jesus, which is that he was not a prominent person in society. We know that. His family was poor. Just the fact that Nathanael had the reaction he did when being told that Jesus was from Nazareth, well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You could probably think of places in Connecticut you might say that about, including my hometown. Can anything good come out of Meriden? Maybe. But friends, out of circumstances that we don't expect, the most marvelous things can come. Which is why it is so sad that the president chose to describe countries such as Haiti and Africa with a term that I will not repeat to dignify it. Friends, there are people in the world, hopefully you know this already, who come from parts of the world that are not white, they're not wealthy, and they're not educated. but the places where they live are not to be described as excrement. I don't think Jesus would, in fact, I'm quite sure he would not align himself with that description. And I would hope that any Christian would not as well. Nathanael betrayed that prejudice of thinking that a person of value is going to come from a more respectable zip code. But that's not always the case. Jesus came from a poor family in a small backwater town in a part of Israel that at the time was seen to be full of hicks, rubes, hayseeds, all those words that we used to use to describe people from a rural place. And if we stick to descriptions like that, then we miss the point. Because the question is, if the question is, or the invitation is, I should say, is to come and see, what we're being invited to come and see is a lot more than what Jesus looked like in terms of his physical appearance. What we are invited to do is to come and see. And what we will discover when we come and see is that Jesus looks like everybody. Well, no, he doesn't look like, physically didn't look like everybody. Of course not. But when we think about what Jesus looks like, if we think of seeing Christ in every single person that we encounter, then he does look like everybody. He looks like you, and you, and you, and me, and you. He looks like that Syrian child that was washed up dead on the beaches in Greece. He looks like children starving in South Sudan. He looks like children who go to bed hungry at night in West Virginia. He looks like anybody who is suffering or oppressed in any part of the world. Don't ever forget that. And all of those places don't deserve to be described as excrement. They don't. Each person is sacred in the eyes of God. Each human body. Because within us is a unique potential to serve others, and to change the world. When we think about Martin Luther King's dream, I have to wonder what he would think about that as being his best-known speech. It probably wouldn't surprise him. But I think what he would also say is that we can't just stop with having a dream. Having a dream is not just dreaming about, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if this were to happen? Instead, I think he would say, in fact, I'm quite sure he would say, that having a dream is the first step in actually making that happen. You don't just sit and have a dream. God doesn't just drop pretty images into our heads and then we forget about it the next day. Having a dream and seeing Jesus is to make that image of Jesus come true in the world, an image where all people are of value. All people. In which people treat each other the way that they feel they should be treated. And in which love is the prevailing power. Sisters and brothers, there's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of work to do. So let's get at it. Let's get at it. And do what we can do to see Jesus in each of our neighbors. Amen.